Let's take out your Bibles, if you would, please. If you don't have a Bible with you, I will have them up on the overhead, but we have some in the back as well. And if you need a scripture this morning, just simply slip up your hand and Cease will run around and give them all to you, whoever else is there to help him as well. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to talk for just a little while this morning. I'm going to start a series of messages that have to deal with our subject, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what that subject is this morning. It'll unfold as we go. But this morning's message is called, I has not seen. I has not seen. The eyes, not capital I, but E-Y-E. I has not seen. In his travels, as you go to the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul, who travels so far and wide through the known earth and accomplishes so much for Jesus. Here's another request over here, Cease. And we've got more Bibles. There's another one over here. And he travels and does so much for Jesus as he helps to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Usually, the apostle's perspective or modus operandi or method of operation is that he would go into a community, into the synagogue, and he would begin to preach Jesus to the Jews, the people who had not seen God move for eons and ages. Remember, there was a period of 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New when John the Baptist came out and Jesus came preaching repentance. So there's this period of silence, and the Jews had heard about a God who moved and a God of power and a God of authority. Simply slip your hands up if you'd still like one of those scriptures. And Israel was independent and strong in the old days, and God had done miracles for them, and there were prophets on the scene, and they weren't ruled by Rome. But in Jesus' day, they were ruled by Rome. And miracles would occur as people of simple faith and surrender responded to Jesus. Miracles began to unfold all over Israel. Then what would happen? As Paul was preaching and miracles were happening, is the Jews of the synagogue became jealous. The leaders became jealous because the people were rallying to the good news of Jesus, and they were rallying more to that than they were to the synagogue teachings. They'd get angry pretty soon in fear and in jealousy. How many remember what happened to Paul? Who can tell me? Sent to Rome. He was left stoned, left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He went through all of these things, beatings and persecutions, simply because he was preaching Jesus. He was ridiculed and rejected. But those who were hungry in spirit met with Jesus. How many in this room are hungry in spirit for the Lord? Amen. A church would begin. Paul would meet with them for a while and raise up elders, and then he would move on to the next place. But Paul came to a certain place, and we're going to point it out here on your map, came to a certain place, if we can get it correctly there, called, see if you can see it with me, Athens. How many remember Paul going to Athens? If you've read the book of Acts, if you've read Corinthians, Corinthians follows his time in Athens. So he travels all around, but he goes to Athens. And how many remember the reception that Paul received in Athens? Anybody remember? Who can tell me? Not good. Not too memorable, just like what's happening here this morning. Nobody remembers, because it wasn't too memorable. It was memorable for Paul, and it changed his ministry for the rest of his life. And it went like this. In Athens, Paul met with the Greek philosophers. Remember, Athens was the hotbed of philosophies and the trainings and teachers that had been revered for ages and hundreds of years. Paul would argue with the sophists, they were called, people who were the traveling speakers of the day. The sophists were people who were rhetorical speakers, and they had great eloquence, and they made their prowess known by how they could speak, and people would shell out money for the sophists who would travel around and speak. It was both entertaining, and they felt enlightening, and if you had a message, it was have message, will travel and speak. Crowds would gather to hear about new things. And in fact, through the streets of Athens, one of the things that they would say to one another is, what's new? What are the new things? That sounds familiar today, doesn't it? What are the new things? What's on the horizon? What are you hearing? And Gnostics, you've heard of Gnosticism. It was a real warfare spiritually in the New Testament as Paul waged warfare spiritually against the spirits that controlled the people, not against the people as much as against the spirit that controlled the people, of Gnosticism. They declared their secret truths, that if people followed them, they would come to enlightenment. And the secret truth that they held basically was, life begins and ends with you. You are God. And you have the light. And you have the truth. Does that sound vaguely familiar today? Don't even have to go to Port Townsend to find that kind of teaching. Sure. There was all of this that was happening, and the teaching began and ended with self. There was worship of many gods, polytheism, and God says, "Hear, O Israel, thou shalt worship," what? "The Lord thy God." One God. Monotheism. But Athens was the home of the Greek teachers and Plato and others who had been... But now Athens, as Paul gets there, is overrun by the Romans. The city was given to the worship of every god, so much so that it still was full of temples and places of idolatry and altars to other gods. There was a 4-mile stretch of road from the port where they would land up to the city. Lined on each side of the streets were altars to other gods. How many remember Paul comes across one that says, to the unknown god? But the teachings were prevalent everywhere of the other gods and the philosophies and temples, altars, sacred buildings. Among the pagan buildings still standing in Athens today are the Hephaestion overlooking the marketplace. The marketplace is known as the Agora. How many have heard of the Agora? The Temple of Zeus, overtopping all the architectural splendors of the Acropolis. Anybody ever heard of the Acropolis? Sure, and there were fires, just on your news recently, huge wildfires in Greece. And they showed this incredible picture at night of the fires and the flames, and they were the backdrop for the Acropolis, still standing. The Temple of the Wingless Victory and the Ecurethum stands, and the superb Parthenon, all standing. The American School, by the way, of Classical Studies excavated the Agora, and it's the American School that did the studies that now have outlined the streets and the buildings of the Agora from ancient times, in which Pericles and Plato and Paul were familiar. That's pretty interesting to me. But how many remember what happened on Mars Hill? Mars Hill. Paul goes up, and he goes toe-to-toe with the philosophers of the day. With the sophists, with the Gnostics, with those who worship in the temples, and goes toe-to-toe with them. And very cleverly and wisely, it's used as one of the greatest illustrations of preaching and teaching throughout all of Christendom when preachers are taught nowadays, as what an illustration of cleverness and wisdom as Paul uses their own unknown God statue to teach them about the God they didn't know about, whose name was Jesus. Very clever. He wisely uses this. The unknown God, he tells them, is Jesus. The message of the one God. And it absolutely flew in the face of these people and what they taught. Now, Athens in Paul's day was a shadow of its former glory. Just a shadow, but it still had all of these buildings, still had all of these teachings. But they had been overrun by Rome. They were controlled. But Athens was still full of pride. Who can say the word pride with me? Pride. And we all want to keep that word far away from us, right? I don't want to be proud. So Athens, though, is still proud of all its past glory, all of its accomplishments. Can I ask you a question? When you gave your life to Jesus, did you have to face any needs in your life? Anything in your life that made you needy for Him? No, I was perfect all my days, just accepted Jesus as one of the other wise things I'd done. Not me, man. I was needy. I'd done enough sins in my life to know that I was guilty. And I had trouble. And I needed to overcome some things. And I had some problems in my life. Anybody else in this room? The Bible says we're all under sin. We're all sinners who need the salvation grace of Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. Look at each other and say, you too. But these people were still proud. And these people didn't see a need for Jesus in their life. And Paul argued, and he argued, and he argued, and he made the best points with the best of their philosophers. Toe to toe. This was a brilliant intellect, the Apostle Paul was. Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, was over the hill and across from the Acropolis and all those other lysses. Polissus. And Paul preaches Jesus who brings redemption, who forgives, who heals and delivers. And these people don't see their need for that kind of God. Paul preaches salvation in Jesus alone. Real truth. There's only one truth, right? Not your truth and my truth. There's one truth. And his name is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But though Paul could argue with the best rhetorical speakers of the day, there was absolutely no fruit from Athens. Well, I take that back. There were a few who gave their life to the Lord. And that's exactly what the scriptures say. There were a few. But Paul, though he'd traveled this entire area and established a church wherever he went, left Athens with no church plant. Now, this man was given his entire life to planting churches, bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Tell me, what do you think was going on and raging in his soul as he walked on down the road? What do you think was in Paul's heart? Who could tell me? A few thoughts.
Disappointment.
Who else? Frustration. Who else? Why did it happen this way?
Fear.
Failure. Nobody in this room has ever failed at anything, right? Nobody in this room ever gets frustrated? Am I talking to the right group of people? Consider. He has eternity at stake. He has souls to save for Jesus and a kingdom to the kingdom of God to bring on earth as it is in heaven. And he poured out his soul in Athens. And boy, I'll bet you anything, the Apostle Paul probably won most of his arguments. Now he's walking quietly on the road to Corinth, facing the reality that my arguments didn't save anybody. My arguing didn't help. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many people have you ever argued into the kingdom of God? Let's see. Who's done that before? Doesn't work. Okay, the little guy back there. He's okay, I see that hand. Okay. Okay, honey. All right. So you're basically not going to be able to argue anybody. The Bible says, study the scriptures, understand so you have a reason to be able to share with people and understand. And we do need to know what the scripture teaches. And we do need to know truth. And we need to get that deep in our spirits. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, it says in 2 Timothy. And we need to be able to do that. But arguing somebody into the kingdom of God is fruitless. How many of you realize that if you're going to share Jesus with somebody, what you need to do is pray that the Holy Spirit will get there first? That whether you know, whether the meat grinder has to come in somebody's life, bam, 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 make them a little more tender, willing to hear. I can only say that because I've had that in my life. Bam, 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 wake up, Kevin. And I'm a little more willing to hear. Whatever Jesus needs to do, Lord, get there first. Then when your words come, they drop like seeds into someone's soul. And the Holy Spirit can water. How many know that none of us in this room have even been able to give our life to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit was brooding in our life, moving on our souls, making us ready? Holy Spirit, have your way in me. And I'll bet a very quiet, repentant Apostle Paul walked from that Acropolis in Athens down off Mars Hill, away from that city with a broken heart, said, "Oh God, I don't ever want to see it like that again. Show me what to do." The rhetorical speaking doesn't matter. My eloquence doesn't matter. But someone being saved from their sin and be able to find redemption and come to know Jesus and give their life to Him, that's what counts. Someone being able to know Him and see His kingdom and know that it's not the philosophies of earth that are empty that are going to help you, but Jesus has the answer for life. I'll bet that burned in the apostle's heart. And we see, from the point of Corinth on, a total shift in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to start in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see now a shift in approach, and we'll see it from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that presents a backdrop to where we're going, and hopefully helps put a context to these scriptures that we will now see. Hopefully they'll be more vivid in your understanding than they may have been before. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. For the message of the what? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And that word prudent there means literally the mentally put together. How many of you know some people that are mentally put together? You know some people like that. They're sharp, they're brilliant, they don't forget where they put their keys. On the way out to church, when they have 3 minutes left before they got to go, where are those keys? These are mentally put together people. And he says, "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise." Isn't that interesting? Paul had just gone, again, toe-to-toe with the greatest philosophers of their day. An intellectual pursuit. But the Bible says that intellectual pursuit, and there's nothing wrong with study, and there's nothing wrong with intellectualism, and there's nothing wrong with getting a great college education. I believe in education. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you hold it underneath the Spirit of the living God, the Scriptures, and the truth exposed and revealed through Jesus Christ. I don't mind having an intellect. I just want it submitted to Jesus. Don't you? You know what happens when you don't? Let me just say a quick aside. You know what happens when we don't? When you don't surrender your intellect to God, those who put intellect first try to figure God out, put Him in a little box. There, I've got God in the God box. Now I can understand Him. How many know that God delights in breaking through every box we try to put Him in? So when you take and you try to exalt your wisdom against God, you're only going to be frustrated. But when we find what God wants, it comes into line. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And He's beginning to proclaim something different than He did in Athens. He says, "I want to talk about the power of the cross." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 26. 22 to 26. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." We preach what?
Christ crucified.
"And the Jews, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God." Now that Greek word for power there is dunamis. And it literally means the dynamite, the power to change a life. His name is?
Jesus.
"And the wisdom." Now that Greek word wisdom is the Greek sophia. The sophists, the intellectual speakers and rhetorical speakers. The sophia of God. The Greeks sought out wisdom to convince the mind of something new. But God's wisdom is true, convincing, and goes straight to the heart of the matter. How many know there are lots of questions, but Jesus is the answer? Used to sing that old song. Everybody remember it? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Paul's pretty well putting the Corinthians in their place. He says, look, you guys think you're hot stuff, but God didn't call many wise, noble, really fantastic people, okay? He called you and me. We ain't so hot. Anybody in this room know that you're needy for Jesus? Going back to that point. The intellect and its pursuit led to pride in Athens again, a shadow of its former self, but still full of pride and not hungry for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 29 through 31. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus is wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in who?
The Lord.
Not in the temples, not in the great buildings. How many understand that a great building never saves anybody?
Right.
Nice place to go sing songs in. Nice place to learn in. Enjoyable comfort place to go learn and grow in Jesus. But you're not saved by a nice building.
Right.
Saved only by grace through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. Not me, not my works, not you, not your works. You're not perfect on your own. You can't answer your own need for salvation. God has concluded all under sin. There's only one remedy for sin. His name is? He's the Savior who saves us from our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus took your death and mine on the cross. And Paul said, there's only one message I've learned from my experience in Athens, that arguing all day long isn't going to accomplish what needs to be done. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And He died, and He was buried, and He rose again. And there's the life-changing message. I come to you knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Only Jesus, by His Spirit, can change the human heart from the inside out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go on for some more scriptures. Verses 1 through 5 and verses 9 through 10. Remember, it's the Bible that's our text for life and living. It's the Bible we want to understand. That's what we teach around here. How many are glad we want to understand the Bible?
Yes.
Amen. The book for life. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't try to do the game that I did in Athens. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I was with you, verse 3 says, in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the what?
Power.
The power of God. Now look, verse 9. Look what he says. God's promise to you and to me. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. How many in this room are loved by God? I want you to look at each other and say, God has great things for you. And God has great things for me. Do you love Him? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into your heart the things which God has prepared for you and for me. Verse 10, watch this. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. There we have it. Life's not found, true meaning, salvation, purpose, how to please God, all of that. It's not discovered in the intellect. Nothing wrong with intellect, but it better submit because the answer is in Jesus. Not the philosophies of the day, but in Jesus. What He did for us on the cross. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. So we learn from here that the Holy Spirit teaches us. So we're talking about eye has not seen. We have the backdrop of Paul and Athens and intellect. And then we have a shift of his whole approach of ministry. Now we want to talk about what we just learned. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us. God got so much to give us. Eyes haven't seen it all. Ears haven't heard it all. But God's got something prepared. How many of you in this room, and I know I'm asking for a response this morning, how many of you in this room can raise your hand with me saying, I don't understand everything there is to know about God? I have a few things yet left in my life that the Holy Spirit can teach me. Someone else besides me say amen.
Amen.
So teach us, Lord. What do you want to teach us? And how do you want to teach us? And what do you want to show us from the Word of God? I haven't learned it all yet. God wants to speak to you and to me. He welcomes us to Himself as His sons and as His daughters. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, you know, we lived in 28 places before I was 18.
And in closing.
I didn't dismiss. We would have family nights. I don't know if you did much, but we probably you did. We would have family nights or family conferences. When my kids were little, we called them family nights. But when I was growing up, we were always conferencing. And the conference, the bottom line of it was stuff we wouldn't tell the neighbors, but just family stuff. You know what I mean? Like got to tighten up your belt, Kev. Tighten up your belts, kids. We're broke. Anybody ever had that message when you were growing up? None of you. My gracious. It seemed like that's the only message. I kept sinking up on the belt. We never got to let it loose, actually. So when I went away from the home, I let my belt too loose and still is, right? Anyway, it was always something. But there were privacy things that were issues of importance to us as a family. And we would talk. And I learned some about our history. And I learned some of the things that were important about being a part of our family. And Jesus wants to teach us, His family, the things that are important to His heart for us from the Scriptures. And He releases the Holy Spirit to teach us. He wants to speak to us and give us things. Wisdom, peace, answers for the confusion, healing for our bodies, deliverance, restoration. God's got things He wants to give us. So our prayer needs to be, Jesus, let Your Holy Spirit have free reign in my life. Teach me Your way. Now, we call it conscience, but how many are grateful that you ever hear a voice inside saying, I think I want to do this. And many of us have spent time going, I'm sorry, I rebuke that voice in Jesus' name. This is a great plan, but the Holy Spirit works with us and speaks to us. And the Bible says He speaks to us as a still, small voice. And when we shut Him out and shut Him out and shut Him out, pretty soon that voice gets awfully faint. Can you agree with me, Jesus? Let me hear Your voice. Holy Spirit, let me hear Your voice. I don't want to shut You out. Show me You and speak to me. He regenerates us with the Spirit. We wouldn't be believers if the Holy Spirit was involved. He baptizes believers into union with other believers in the body and with Christ Himself. The Holy Spirit dwells perpetually within each believer. And then there's a fresh baptism in the Spirit that He releases. And He fills each believer with His presence. And He convicts us of sin. And He reproves us of sin. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit reproves us and deals with us. And when we respond to Him, He cleanses us and takes us to God the Father and to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. We want to give Him room in our lives. We can talk about the gifts of the Spirit in a church service all day long, but it all has to start with first things first. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's not sub-God. He's not an afterthought God. When Jesus ascended, He said, I must go so I can send my Spirit to lead you into all truth, to comfort you, to give you peace. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit involved in each of our lives, aren't you? So we give Him room. Now, over the next weeks and months, what I want to do is spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we've got to have gifts in context, because every time a gift that someone expresses becomes more important than the giver of the gift, we have it all backwards. All that we do in the church and all that we do in life as we follow God should be to grow closer to Him, give Him more room in our lives, fall in love with Him more every day, and let Him have sway. And as we do, the Spirit of the living God will melt us and mold us and make us what He wants us to be. I'm hungry for that in my own life. How about you? Let it be, Lord. God's got so much to give us. Eye has not seen, the Bible says. Your ears haven't heard all that God's got for you. You haven't heard about it all yet. You haven't seen it all yet. But God's got so much. The Bible says He daily loads us with benefits. Just puts in the benefits as we yield to Him. But I don't want to get the gifts before the giver. He is the giver. As the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is born, or who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Anybody want to know those things? Freely given. You want to know the things God's got for you? Someone say amen.
Amen.
The life He has for us to live? The purpose, the destiny for which we're here, He birthed it all in relationship. He's giving us the tool, and over through His Word as we study, He's putting inside of us what we need to understand as we are following Him and led and guided by His Spirit. It's all about relationship with Him. Relationship. I'll tell you a story and then we'll close. Relationship. A lot of events have unfolded in the last couple of days, and where you stand on politics makes no difference. But I heard one of the most powerful stories that I've ever heard yesterday in a memorial service that was televised. When Teddy Kennedy Jr., I believe he's the one who had cancer when he was 12 and lost his leg, and he got up at his dad's memorial service and he began to tell a story and he began to cry. And he said, when I was 12 and my leg was taken from me, I didn't know how I was going to go on. I didn't know what I was going to do. It was snowy outside and we had this incline, this hill, and my dad said, come on, you want to go outside with me? And so he went outside and fell in the snow. And down at the bottom, he looked up the hill and felt absolute despair, hopelessness. I can never do this. I cannot get back up again. And he looked at his dad with tears coming down his face and he said, I can't. His dad came over to him, put his arm around him, and he said, you can. And we'll do it together. Even if it takes all day long, we're going to climb that hill together. And how many of you have seen the pictures of Teddy Kennedy sledding down the hill with his son on his back as he took his son on the ride? Now, folks, politics makes no difference, but there's a picture of your Heavenly Father. There's a picture of Jesus saying, you let me get you up that hill. Go on the ride with me. You let my Spirit work in your life. You let me change you. You let me teach you. You give me room in your life, and I will take you to the destination. Don't say I can't. Don't say no. Give me room, and I'll do it. With you, in you, through you and to you. How many know he's able?
Yes.
Elaine, would you come? Eye has not seen. Oh, Lord, melt me, mold me, make me, use me. Take your liberty. I want to see you and give your Spirit room to move in my life. Let's stand as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And we'll be dismissing soon for a time of fellowship. And at 12:30, we're going to begin a birthday party around here, a birthday celebration for Evelyn. This is a great day as we celebrate in the Lord. We want to give you room in us, Lord. Do it, we pray. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, do so today. He loves you so much and He's got so much for you. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. In fact, just pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I come to You now. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, that You're the Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by Your blood that You shed for me at Calvary. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Take over completely. By faith, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord. If you've just prayed that prayer, then you've surrendered. You've given your life to Jesus. And you've got a great new beginning. And He wants to teach you and lead you and guide you. You've got a church family here of people who would love to help you on that journey as well. If you've prayed that prayer this morning or still need to, I urge you to come on up, visit with us afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Lord reveals and releases that healing according to the Scripture. If you want someone simply to pray for you and pray with you, we'll be honored to do that. God bless you. Give Him room. Amen?
Amen.
Eye has not seen. But Lord, we want to start seeing it. Moved by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.